pray. Lord, we thank you for the many, many gifts you give to us, but especially, Lord, that you give us this faith that we have. It is a gift from you, and we are born again to a new hope, a hope that no matter what comes against us, no matter what we go through, we who have your Spirit, we who have been chosen as your children by your grace, may walk in your peace and may experience this inexpressible joy and this amazing glory that you fill us with when we know that we are saved and we know that we are your kingdom people. Lord, we ask that your word would be alive in our hearts and our minds, that you would allow us to look at things from your perspective and to know that your joy, your peace, your glory fills us and is expressed through us. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, let's begin our series through this Easter season, The Power of the Resurrection, by asking the question, how does the resurrection change your life? Ever thought about that? How does the power of the resurrection, the truth that Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, change your life? What does it do to your perspective? What does it do to your emotional being? What does it do in how you react to the future and to the present? Keeps you moving? Yeah. Right? Gives you confidence and hope, right? I'm sorry. Makes you think about eternity? Eternity, yeah, exactly. Yeah, anything else? We know the end of the story. Yeah. Even though we may not know all the chapters, we know the end, right? We know the conclusion? Yeah. It leads us to worship as Thomas did, by saying, my Lord and my God. And it allows us to rejoice with an inexpressible joy. That's what 1 Peter says, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, it says it twice. An inexpressible joy, a joy that is beyond human understanding, a joy that is out of this world, is that how the Greek translates it. So when we hear these words, we recognize that in verse 3 it says, in his great mercy he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the test of genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you did not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's a really interesting way of describing what the resurrection power should, how the resurrection power should affect us, right? That's why it's interesting in the gospel lesson that we heard, it said that Thomas didn't believe. And so 8 days after the disciples told him their wonderful testimony, we have seen the Lord. Just like Mary Magdalene said, I have seen the Lord. The disciples say, we have seen the Lord. And the response from John, or from Tom, in John's Gospel of Thomas, is really amazing, because he basically says, I will never believe, right? Unless I get to put my hands or my fingers in the nail marks and get to put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe it. I will never believe it. And so Jesus does something that is awesome. He appears to him, and he says, as he did to the disciples twice in the first experience, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And then I love Thomas's response. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Isn't that similar to what we heard up here where it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you did not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, right? He knew, Peter is hearkening back to the fact that Jesus said that would happen. You would be blessed even if you didn't see Jesus in the flesh, right? If you knew that he was risen, that he's ascended to the right hand of God, and that he poured out his Holy Spirit and was present in his word and sacraments, you would rejoice in that truth. I just want to take a brief look. We didn't get to read it today because of time, but I want to take a brief look at what happens in chapter 5. That was the first lesson for today. It was Acts, the history of the church in chapter 5, where after Pentecost, in chapter 2, remember Pentecost? And after Pentecost, Peter and the disciple of the apostles go into the temple and start to tell the truth. Remember this? They start to tell the truth of Jesus. They're arrested and brought before the leaders of the Jews, the ones that they were fearful about when they locked the door. Remember back on the resurrection day? They locked the door because they were fearful of the Jews. Well, they get brought in front of the Jews. And I wanted to mention this because there's a big change between the time that they were cowering in fear, the time that they stand before the Sanhedrin, because this is what he says to the rulers of the Jews, the ones that they were scared of. He says, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I mean, this is bold, isn't it? This is that joy and that glory and that hope that Peter's talking about when he says to the churches in 1 Peter 1, he says, you are born again to that hope of the resurrection. You know that you can stand before the rulers of this age and you can know with certainty, with confidence, that Jesus is risen, that he's no longer dead but alive. And then he has the power over sin, over death, and over the devil. There's nothing that can take us away or take that away from us, right? Take us away from him. And it's interesting because Gamaliel, we don't have time to read it, but if you can, Gamaliel, the Pharisee, the teacher that taught Paul, actually, told the rulers that, you know, don't take on these guys, because if their cause is from God, you're going to find yourself opposed to God. Gave examples of a few uprisings that ended very painfully and that people scattered. And he says, you know, if it's not from God, it won't exist after a while. And if it is from God, you don't want to oppose it, right? And so he said, just leave them alone. And so they kind of took his advice. And in verse 40, it says, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. It's interesting because what do? Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. How many of you have ever gotten a beating? You probably don't want to admit that, right? I can tell you, my mom had this barber, you know, the leather that they used to use for sharpening razors at the barber shop, you know, that hung, I don't know, many, some of you look like you never, is that what it was called? Okay. The leather, yeah. She used that. I'm glad she was small. It took a little bit, you know, didn't have the energy to do it really bad. But, you know, I don't think I ever left one of them. Not that I had very many. But I never left one of those beatings, you might say, or discipline sessions. Like they used to always say, you know, it's going to hurt me more than it does you. Yeah, right. No. Never left one of them rejoicing. How about you? So, yay! Was that awesome? Or what? You know? When I was in elementary school, all that they had to do was say, you're going to get the strap. And everybody behaved. I'm aging myself because that didn't happen, I don't think, anymore. But that was big when I was growing up. All they said was, you're going to get the strap. And that was like enough to cause people to behave. But nobody ever left the principal's office after one of those experiences rejoicing. Never seen it. So it sounds to me like there was something that really changed in these disciples, right? Something really changed in them that they left their beating rejoicing. That they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So the power of the resurrection changes us, does it not? It gives us that born again to hope experience. We're no longer people who should be fearful, even though I know fear is a natural response, and so I'm not saying we should be, that we shouldn't, because fear actually helps us sometimes, and we should be not going in one direction. Fear reminds us that we shouldn't be, right? It's like touching a hot stove, you know. Fear actually acts as a deterrent. We should recognize that. What I'm talking about is the fear that paralyzes and the fear that gives us anxiety. And what God says is we're not to have that type of anxiety. We're not to have that type of fear. We're to have to replace fear with peace, right? Isn't that what he says when he comes and meets the disciples in that room? He says, peace be with you. And then he says it again, peace be with you. As the Father is sending me, I am sending you. Forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I mean, that's amazing to me. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it does take a long time. Did you notice? They received the Holy Spirit just like we do in our baptism, right? But how many times have we walked around having received the Holy Spirit but not really letting the Holy Spirit, you know, I would put it this way. We have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have us. Does that make sense? We walk around having been chosen, having been selected, having been given the hope and the promise and the truth in our baptism that we are children of the living God, and yet we walk around like we're slaves. We walk around like we are people who are not free. Does that make sense? And yet we are, right? We are kingdom people. We are covenant people. We have the covenant that God has made with us in our baptism. We should not walk around like we are enslaved. We should not walk around like we are burdened. We should not walk around like we are not privileged and honored, right? We are children of the living God. And that is because we have it, but it doesn't have us. And so may the Holy Spirit not only be in us, but may we be led by the Holy Spirit. May we be powered by the Holy Spirit. May we walk forth in the Holy Spirit's strength. May we see the Holy Spirit do powerful and amazing things. I love it when he heals. I love it when he makes his presence known to us in his body and blood. I love it when he makes his presence known to us in his word. I love it when we see people's lives transformed and changed and they're born again to this hope of the resurrection and they know that nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Oh, it's amazing. That's why they couldn't stop, right? Even though they were told to stop, they couldn't stop. So how does the power of his resurrection change us? We know he's risen. We know he's present in his word, sacrament, church, and us. We know he's victorious. We know he heals, forgives, fills, and does everything he did in Palestine today and even more. When he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, there was a difference between the disciples in John and then in Acts. So the power of the resurrection gives us peace, purpose, joy, boldness, identity, and hope. So my question for you is, and this is, I'm going to close with this, is when he uses the term rejoice in 1 Peter chapter 1, he uses a Greek word that I'm not going to try even an attempt to say right now, partly because I've already forgotten half of it. But it's one of these words that doesn't appear very often, and the reason it doesn't appear very often is it's a unique word. It means a joy that is out of this world. Now try to put that into one word. A joy that is out of this world. That's why you have an attempt by Peter to explain it. It's kind of like Paul saying, you'll receive a peace that passes all understanding, right? That'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, this is what happens with this inexpressible joy. Doesn't that sound kind of funny? Inexpressible joy. Let's think about that for a second. What does inexpressible joy look like? Yeah, trick question. No, but really, I mean, think about this. How many of you, when you're filled with joy, have no expression? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, yeah. Okay, good point. I mean, really, if you're filled with joy, how can it be inexpressible? It really means unfathomable. It's something that's beyond our understanding. There's no way to express it, because I'll tell you what I think it is, because he uses it twice. He uses the word to rejoice even for a little while while you endure trials? I think it's a joy that's inexpressible because it isn't always a joy that we're aware of. I'll give you an example. My cousin and I, we were journeying in Canada this last week. I was there to do my taxes and some other things in Canada. And in Canada, they let us procrastinate for 2 extra weeks when it comes to taxes. They're at the end of April. Now, April 30th being a Sunday, they're May 1st this year. So I had a chance after Easter to run and do some preparation stuff. And since I'm teaching Financial Peace University, I thought, hey, I better have my house in order. And so I got to be a good example, right? So anyways, so I'm doing this. And when we're talking on the way, I flew from Ontario to Winnipeg, then from Winnipeg to Edmonton, then drove to Calgary, then back to Edmonton and flew back to Hamilton. So, and then drove here. So it was a kind of a crazy week. But in that time that I was with my cousin, we were talking about this experience that we had when I thought I let everybody down when my grandpa died, and I was you know, training to be a pastor, and I went, and at the funeral, I broke down. And I couldn't finish what I was supposed to read. And I just felt terrible. I let everybody down. And what was interesting is he told me that even in the midst of all those things that I thought I had failed at, I had had an impact on him because of my faith and my belief. And there was something about me that he noticed, even in the midst of what I thought was a failure. And that's why I think, that's what I think it means by inexpressible joy. I think it's a joy and a peace that the world can understand, because it may not look to us, because we're kind of critical of ourselves. How many of you have been critical of yourself? Yeah, we're kind of critical of ourselves, so maybe it didn't look to us like we were expressing joy. But to other people in the world, they were saying, look at these people. Even though they're grieving, they have hope. Even though there's death and a loss, they have hope. Even though they're remembering with fondness the life that they're celebrating, they still have hope in eternal life. You see, maybe it isn't expressed in the same way that we might always express great joy, but it's a joy that's out of this world. It's unfathomable. It's inexpressible. It's a joy and a hope and a confidence and a peace that the world doesn't understand. I want to encourage you in that. Encourage you to be who God has made you to be. Be who God has filled you to be. Be who God has called you to be. Be who God wants you to be. And don't be critical of yourselves. But trust that that inexpressible joy will be shining through even when you are struggling with the things that you're struggling with. Does that make sense? Because Peter uses it when he says this. He says, He says it in this way. It's just kind of interesting, I think. Oh, sorry. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the test, the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it was tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, he talks about rejoicing even in the midst of trials. And I believe that rejoicing may not always be evident to us, even though we may show forth this as we continue to have the hope of the resurrection in our lives. Does that make sense? So may you be people of inexpressible joy. May you be people of the resurrection. May you be people born again of hope. May you be people who walk forward in the power and the peace and the grace and the truth of the resurrection. We are resurrection people. We are. And we can stand up and we can say the truth of what we believe. We can say like Mary Magdalene, we have seen the Lord. And we can say like the disciples, we have seen the Lord. We can know with certainty that no matter what comes up against us, we have victory because he has won the victory. We can say with confidence that because he lives, we shall live. Isn't that awesome? So let's stand up as we proclaim this wonderful truth, and we're going to let the world and Satan and our simple human nature know what we believe. Christ is risen! No. You haven't convinced me. How are you going to convince them? Christ is risen! Christ is risen! Christ is risen! Christ is risen! Amen.